We certainly bid you all good morning. We are very happy to see you here. It's always good to look out and see a number of visitors and others of like precious faith that have come our way. And those of you who visit, we really appreciate you coming today. And we want everyone to focus their attention simply upon God's Word. We want to be sure that what we say and what we do is in complete accordance with God's will. If you have questions about that, we'd certainly be happy to discuss those things with you. And we want you to know that our only interest in here is in bringing glory and honor to our great God in heaven. So thank you all. The passage in Acts chapter 11 this morning has been used already a couple of times, and it was the passage selected because it simply gives us an illustration, selected to be our scripture reading this morning, to give us an illustration as to the New Testament church at work, how individuals and how the church could do its work. We've been speaking for some time on the subject of getting to know the Lord's church. And last week we talked about the things that we say, that when we speak concerning others in regards to the church, we want to be able to say things that they will understand in the proper context of the New Testament. And in so doing that, it behooves us as members of the body of Christ to think about what we say and to realize that a lot of these things can be misinterpreted, because the people's concept in the world today of the church is just simply not what the New Testament is teaching us. So that's why we've been working, Bill, of course, in the Sunday morning Bible class and in the lessons that are being brought, to, we hope, enhance our understanding, bring us to a better knowledge of God's Word. And this is why we study the Bible. We want to know what God says on an issue. We want to know what He wants us to learn. And instead of going to everything that men says and considering that first, we want to go to the Bible and just see what God has to say. And in doing that, we're edified and our understanding is enhanced. And then we are able to communicate God's message to those around us who are interested in doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. We had some principles of authority that we need to point again. How one understands the authority of Scripture is really the single most important ingredient to achieving unity among God's children. So understanding the Scriptures, understanding it in words today that are familiar to us, is very important. And in order for unity to exist, there must be an agreement upon a standard by which to measure one's beliefs and practices. And of course, that standard to us is the Word of God. Now, as we said, last time we talked about speaking undenominationally. Many things are said to us by people who are out of the denominational world or in that denominational world that are said in the vein of thought that they are working in. Their particular concept of the Lord's church, in most instances, is not what you find here in the Scriptures. So, we talked about the distinction between the local church and the universal church in the New Testament, and we pointed out that the Lord's church is undenominational. And when we do that, we are talking about this and the need to speak these things in a way that's understandable and yet still convey the proper concept of what the New Testament is teaching us. So in our lesson today, how you listen when people say something to you about the church or ask you a question, and how you speak to what is spoken to you, is very important. And then you must consider how you act. How do you act towards others who are bringing some particular question or some thought to you for you to entertain and then to make some comment about that? So we want to talk about acting undenominationally today towards those who are around us and, in fact, towards those who are members of the body of Christ, because sometimes there's misunderstanding there as well. So, We want to reach people. And the religious world teaches us that the Lord's body is made up of denominations. Denominations composed of congregations that meet in a perhaps all over the world at times. So is that what we're finding in the scriptures? Here is a quote from an individual. He says, "There ought to be no divisions in the Lord's body. All the denominations need to focus on the enemy, Satan." You see anything wrong with that right off? What's being conveyed there is a principle that is in the minds of individuals in the denominational world. So when he starts talking about the denominations need to focus on the enemy, well, that may be a good point, and it may seem like a really good thing, but there's some things behind that that we need to understand. We need to remember, first of all, that a denomination is simply an alliance. It's a coalition of churches. It's a collection of congregations that are working together in doing what they believe is the Lord's work. And so this is something that we need to remember. And by definition, it's very evident that most religious groups are denominations and therefore are unscriptural. But we need to be careful that while we speak, we are speaking to them in an undenominational way, and we must act towards them in an undenominational way. One of the first things that we see people doing is they want to get everybody on the same program. And so this is what they tell us we must do. We must have the same name. We must meet at the same time, and we must have the same order of worship. This is one of the greatest and most recent pushes that's seen among Christians. The desire for all of us to have the same name, to meet at the same time, and have the same order of worship. And while we notice that with all of these points, we have to understand where this is coming from. It may sound good on the outside, but performing such an act leads to denominationalism. First of all, we need to be careful when we hear this something stated like that. We need to do this. Who is the we that's under consideration here? If we're thinking about that quote we saw on the other chart, he's talking about all of the denominations need to get together and fight this. When someone says that all we need is to have the same name, we need to ask the question, who are you talking about when you say we? Usually we or us is a reference here to a coalition of congregations, just like we said in that quote. That maybe even congregations that call themselves churches of Christ. And yet we've pointed out many times in previous lessons, and certainly the Bible makes this clear, that such a concept is denominational and it's unscriptural. This is not the way the Bible is speaking. This was noticeable in a recent series of articles that was published in Truth Magazine. And it was titled, "Where We Are and Where We Are Going." Many of the writers made a point by asking, who are the we in that title? Because they were concerned about this particular point. If we are referring to the universal group of saved people, then we are where we've always been, in fellowship with Jesus Christ. But is this person thinking in the universal sense? When a question like this is asked, or a statement like this is made, or is he thinking in the local or congregational sense? Or is he speaking about denominations? First of all, we need to understand if the person's asking in reference to the universal group of saved people, or is he referring to the aligning of all of these local churches, getting them together to cooperate in their fight against the devil? As I said, if we're referring to the universal group of saved people, which is the Lord's church in the New Testament, then we're where we have always been. We're talking about a group of people who are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, if we're talking about our local church, then here are some issues and problems that we're facing, things we need to be aware of. If we refer to that collection of congregations calling themselves churches of Christ, then we've strayed away from the truth of God's word and we've built an alliance of congregations here. Unfortunately, many other writers missed this point, and they began to speak in denominational terms of aligned churches of Christ. What purpose would there be for a local congregation who calls themselves the Church of Christ to have the same name, the same meeting times, the same order of worship, and so on? What's the purpose behind all of that? Is it that we just want all people to do the same things? We're interested in unity on the Scriptures, or is it something else? It seems to me that much of this purpose would be to attempt to identify just who is in our coalition of churches and who is not. Who would be in charge of making sure that these so-called sound churches would conform to the same name, the same meeting times, the same order of worship, and so on? Who's in charge of all of that? Who would have control of this action? And what point would it make? It's interesting to note that there are many congregations scattered around that have Church of Christ on their sign, and yet we know that they're involved in a lot of things that are false. I understand that there are even places that have Baptist Church and a sign that says Church of Christ on their signs. So now, what are we learning here? Clinging to a title or to a name to bind together not only may harm us because others who are false use the same name, but more importantly, it's denominational and it's unscriptural. What we're interested in is becoming what God wants us to be, of being that group of saved individuals. And they take this a step further. Some want to go, not only do they say that we need to have the same name, times, and order of worship, but they also say that churches, that is local congregations, have fellowship with other churches and other local congregations. But then if they have fellowship, they can also withdraw that fellowship from another congregation. Now, do you see where it goes? Do we see anywhere in the New Testament one local church withholding fellowship from or granting fellowship to another local church? We see local congregations concerned about the fellowship of the saints that are members of that congregation, but not this kind of thing. You're going to have to keep looking if you want to find that. Fellowship is defined as joint participation. As we've proven in previous lessons, one local church does not have fellowship with another local church. And when this starts happening, to have that kind of fellowship, in other words, you're building a denomination. Think with me in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You have seven congregations that are listed there. Churches like the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, and so on. And when you read about those seven churches of Asia, they were fairly close proximity to each other. But two of those, for example, Smyrna and Philadelphia, did not receive condemnation. They were doing well in their working for the Lord. Now, why didn't these two churches withdraw their fellowship from the other five churches in that area because of the false teachings that they were tolerating? See, that's what we're getting at. The answer is obvious. There is no authority for a church to have fellowship or remove fellowship from each other. Unfortunately, many churches today don't seem to have learned that lesson. I've seen churches withdraw from another church in the same town because of something that church did. And such an act not only violates proper authority for fellowship, but it also violates church autonomy. As we were talking about this morning in our Bible class, one church is making a decision or ruling about another church. But you never see this kind of action in the Scriptures. It reminds me of what happened in the Old Testament. Now, individuals who are claiming to be undenominational sometimes get a bit confused about what this really means. Now, no one, I don't think, is claiming to be forming a denomination or that that's their intent. I don't think they want to be a part of a denomination. That is, if they're really interested in following the Scripture. So while denying that such denominationalism exists, why would they want to do those things? I don't think they would, but sometimes they kind of ease into it without realizing what's happening. Back in the Old Testament in Judges chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, we see the men of Gilead would make those Ephraimites say, Shibboleth. It was a word that those people could not pronounce. When they made them say that, it let them know that they were from, whether they were from Ephraim or not, because they couldn't pronounce the word correctly. And I think this is getting to be sometimes the attitude that we see in a lot of preachers and teachers today. And it's existed all through the ages. While claiming to be undenominational, many of those are going around checking to see if everybody else is saying the same things, meeting at the same times, doing things the way they want it done. Now, if we do not say the things the way that they say it, and if we don't meet at the time that they do, and we don't do things the way they do it, then there's condemnation and marking that begins to grow out of that. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then he says in Philippians 3, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Paul tells these Christians at Corinth to be of the same mind and to speak the same things. And again, here in Philippians 3 and verse 16, he asks them to be of the same mind. This is what God wants them to understand and to do. But who's going to make sure that we are of the same mind? How is this going to be accomplished? Should I, as a preacher, start going around and checking on all of the churches in the country to make sure that the churches are speaking the same things and have the same mind as I have? Is that the way this is supposed to work? The Bible tells us how we're supposed to accomplish things like this. And it's not by men going around and forcing people to say the same things we say or do the same things we do. Paul's prescription is given to us in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Or in other words, as each individual Christian grows and develops, he builds up the body this way. He's concentrating here upon building up each individual member. And as each individual member is built up, this is how the body of Christ grows. It's an amazing thing that the Lord is telling us here. When we study the Scriptures, when we equip the saints, when we speak the truth of God in love, we will come to the kind of unity that the Lord's describing here for those who are members of His body. We'll speak the same thing, we'll have the same mind when we align ourselves to Christ, not to the shibboleth of men, if we can use that term in that way. When each individual is obedient to the Word of God, then we will be of the same mind and spirit, and therefore we will have unity. Philippians 3 goes ahead to say that when we walk by the same rule, then we'll have the same mind. Now, we create a denomination when we have people trying to make churches speak the same way and do the things the same way. There's no head other than Christ. No one has taken his place. There's no other unity, really, except the unity that's in Christ Jesus. So we must align ourselves to Jesus, not to the rules and the traditions of men. Because as Jesus himself said, in vain are you worshiping me when you do that. Sometimes individuals want to argue as their justification for doing these things that we want to keep the church pure. We have to keep the church pure. Well, again, who's the we and what are they talking about? How do we keep the church pure? This is how we can protect the church, we're told, and this is how we keep it pure. But let's go back to our definitions here and think a moment and see how this fits. Does the universal group of saved people need to be kept pure by man? Or is it already pure? No, we've just learned that Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of all of those who are saved. Christ will protect the church and he'll keep it pure. We're talking about the saved of all ages. From the church in the wilderness to those individuals in New Testament times to today and to all of those who will ever become members of the body of Christ. He is the head of that body and it's people all throughout the universe. Now, is this not one of the messages of Revelations? God's not going to allow wickedness or any unfruitful works of darkness into the church. By definition, as we've already said, the church universal, in its universal sense, the saved people of all ages is pure because the Lord adds only those who are in fellowship with him. The Lord takes care of this matter, in other words. So all that we're left with then is keeping the local church pure. But this is their argument to justify what they're doing. But does the universal group of saved people need to be kept pure? Christ is the head. He's the head of all the saved and he'll protect the church. So, this is a denominational concept that we need to fight against. The Lord's church is not made up of local churches, as so many in the denominational world think. The Lord's church is made up of saved people in fellowship with Christ throughout the world. So, why must we keep the church pure? The real question is, why do we need to keep the local church pure? Why do we need to keep? Because this is the example and the command that we find here in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what was the problem? The Corinthians were to withdraw from the fornicator in order to save his soul, and that's how they were to keep that local congregation pure. There were instructions given there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Why do we need to keep the local church pure? Because Paul says in verse 6 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That individual is going to influence the other members of that local congregation. We do not want one person's rebellion to cause another to fall. So this charge is left to each congregation to keep local congregations pure based upon what we learn in the New Testament. One of the easiest ways to bring about a denomination is through the use of written or unwritten creeds. Now think about that for just a moment. What is a creed? Well, a creed is defined as a brief statement of religious belief, a specific statement of this kind accepted as authoritative by a church, a statement of belief, principles, or opinions on any subject. But there are problems with creeds. A creed removes our dependence upon the Word of God and places it upon something that man has written. We've changed our focus. We've left our focus on Christ and what His Word tells us, and now we're focused on what men are saying. A creed takes the place of the authority of God. And even if all of those principles in that creed are the same as those that are found in the Scriptures, the effect takes away the authority here from the Word of God and places it on a document that's written by men. And that action is dangerous and unscriptural. But there's another problem that's created by creeds. Creeds create denominations. But what about creeds in undenominational churches? We need to think about that side, don't we? Because this is something that affects each one of us. What other purpose is there for a creed except that it will cause congregations to follow and to say and to do the same thing? That's what we're having a lot of trouble with today in the religious world. This particular convention is arguing about what we need to teach, and this one, and so on as it goes. And the problem is not what does the Bible say, but what does the creed say? Their focus has long ago changed from the scriptures, and now it's on the creed. Some Christians may be naive enough to think that creeds only belong to those in the religious world, but not so. Not so. Many have created creeds, despite their denial of it being a creed, in an effort to clarify God's word and to align local churches. We cannot afford to think that way. We have to think the way the Bible wants us to think. Therefore, if we do not do that, then we're going to find ourselves drifting right on into denominationalism. Some time ago, one church thought, through the help of the preacher, decided to come up with 27 questions to ask that preacher before supporting him to know if that preacher was sound or not. Now, on the surface, that sounds like a really good idea. However, what had just happened? A creed had just been created. And unless he meets these things in the creed, then we're not going to accept him. It became something that many churches to rely upon in order to be able to hire this individual and have him work with them. And this was supposed to determine this individual's soundness according to the scriptures. Well, of course, such action was unscriptural, and because of the objection of many Christians, it was exposed for what it was. More recently, Romans chapter 14 has come under fire. Men have written down what they believe that ought to fit into Romans 14 and what shouldn't be in Romans 14. So instead of paying attention to what God has written in the first place, they've decided to tell everybody else what God has written. And in writing this down, they're using this as a test of fellowship, and they have created a creed. And this would be used to determine fellowship between Christians. What I've done, if I do something like that, is I have removed the authority of God's word and I've placed it on my own writing. God did not specify what issues belong and what issues do not belong in Romans 14. Do I have the right to be more specific than God did? Do I have the right to take God's word and explain to people what this means and say this is the law of God and this is the way we must do? What do we need to have in order to unify Christians? Only God's word and nothing else. People are saying, but what's the harm in all of this? Well, as we said, people's attention is directed away from God's truth. So, what is the harm? Well, first of all, we're destroying the wisdom of God. We're replacing God's wisdom with man's wisdom. We're acting as if God could not communicate something well enough to create unity and that man can do a better job of that. And further, creeds place a dependence upon men. We strip away the authority of God for the authority of our words and our thoughts. And this is what becomes important to us. What I'm saying is how easy it is to fall into the trap here of acting denominationally. We destroy the wisdom of God. We place a dependence upon men. But ask the question, can the Bible, as God gave it to us, produce the kind of unity that God desires? We just read from those passages like Ephesians 4 that tells us very clearly that this is what God intends for us to do, but based upon what He says. Man has no right to change this. This is an easy trap, however, that we fall into. A lot of times we will pick up a commentary, for example, and we'll begin to read that. And it may help us see things in the text that we hadn't thought about before. But do we then take the word of the commentary over the word of God? And do we decide to replace God's word with the commentary? We might even make up a list of churches. And we go down that list and say, okay, this one, I can go and attend there because this is a sound congregation. How do you know that? Who decided what's sound here and what's not? There are all kinds of little things that we began to do that began to replace the Word of God. And what that is simply drifting off into denominationalism. It may not seem like it at first. And people, I'm sure, have very good intentions in doing these things. They're trying to be helpful. But anytime we get away from God's truth, we have to be extremely careful. I cannot depend on man's writings, or can I treat men's words as authoritative? Only the Word of God has this kind of power. And good intentions must not pave the way for lawlessness. Now, who are we? We're members of a local congregation, a church of Christ, a church purchased with Jesus' blood, as we say. In Romans 16, he said, all of the churches of Christ greet you. Paul uses this in a manner that's understandable. And we want to communicate to the world that we're simply Christians following the Word of God every day. The Church of Christ is simply that group of saved people who have been called out of the world and into a relationship with God. When you're talking about the church in its universal sense. But a local congregation is something else again. It is not a denomination. It is not an institution. It's not a collection of local churches. That's not what God designed. And it's very important for us to realize that. It is simply made up of people who have obeyed from the heart the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as I said, it's very easy for us to fall into the trap of acting denominationally. Good intentions many times pave the way to lawlessness. Many have good intentions, and they're trying to be of the same mind and the same judgment. But if they're trying to align congregations, now then, they've stepped out of what God says and begun to do things that man says. To force other churches to speak and to do the same thing, and to write creeds to line up congregations, get them all to agree on a particular thing that man has written. Our prayer is that all Christians will have the same mind of Christ. That we'll place our dependence totally upon God and upon His Word. And that only through diligent study and application will we be edified, and that we can grow, as we read in Ephesians 4. We can grow up in Christ. We can grow into the unity that God designed for us. We can grow in our faith, and we can assist others in doing the same thing. And we can do this without drifting off into denominationalism. So I want you to think carefully about who you are and what God has designed and how we best fit into God's plans. If we're not a member of the church that Jesus built, then we need to do some serious consideration of the Word of God. He wants us to trust Him, and He wants us to walk in His ways. And that means that we're going to have to turn our back on worldly ideas and means of trying to implement God's Word and only stick to that which is the basis found in the Scriptures. So if you're here today and you're not a member of the body of Christ, He wants you to repent of your old way of living. He wants you to come to Him, recognize Him as Lord, as the one who has the authority to guide your life, as the one who will make you whole again, forgiving you of your sins. And you'll become this individual who rises from a burial in baptism to a new life, a life that brings glory and honor to God because with all of your heart you follow what Jesus is teaching us. If you've wandered away, if you've done some things inadvertently that you don't realize, that are leading others off, turn back. Realize the Scriptures are our only guide. Repent before it's too late, and don't lead someone else off into that which is evil. So if you're here this morning and we can help you We'd be more than happy to. We want to assist you in being right in God's sight. So, as we sing this song of invitation, would you come as we stand?